Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, I didn't hear you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. We are rejoicing because of the goodness of our God. He has accorded us the opportunity that we can be together. I marvel at what God does. You know, we always say when you plan, you have to add God willing. Because it's the Lord when he gives us more life. You know, we have lost life. And we mourn, you know, and we pray for those who have lost the beloved ones, that God, you know, will comfort them. But we rejoice again. We are reminded, you know, very soon we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving, the chief most we can celebrate of is the salvation God has given us. Amen.
Amen.
And I wanted to share a little bit on the principle of active love. You know, sometimes, you know, during holidays, this is the time when we hate each other. I didn't receive, you know, a card from you. You know, my mother never showed up. You know, my children were doing their own thing. But I want us to know that we serve a Savior who is always loving. We need to have a big heart in times of, you know, holidays. We need to have a big heart for each other. With those words, I want to read Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. It reads, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, or if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us that, God, we need to love one another. If we are going to keep your commandments, Lord, you want us to love one another. Be with us, encourage us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to read again the same scriptures from The Message, Eugene Peterson. It reads, "Don't run up debts except for the huge debt of love you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along, the law code. Don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take somebody's life. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't always be wanting what you don't have and any other don't you can think of. Finally, adds up to this, love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong with when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love." I want to bring you to the story of Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those lawyers were busy trying to ask him questions. Who is this Jesus? They wanted to trip him. First of all, they started out with about giving. Too many questions. And they said, should we give to Caesar? They realize in their heads, if he says yes, then he will be in bad books with the Jews. If he says no, then he will be in bad books with the Roman government. So they are waiting for the answer. For Jesus is God. He perceived what they were on about. So he takes a coin and shows them. Whose head is this? And they say, Caesar. He says, voila, give what belongs to Caesar. Well, they continued asking questions, and they want to know, you know, what is Jesus thinking about? And I love, you know, the story of a lawyer, you know, who comes to Jesus and is ready. He wants to know, you know, what is this greatest commandment? What do I need to do, you know, for me, or for me to be right before God? At that point, it says, a lawyer arose. Lawyers in those days were not what we tend to think of them today. Legal professionals with business suits and briefcases. A lawyer was a scholar who served the Jewish community by studying, interpreting, and applying the law of God in the scriptures daily to these Jewish, you know, believers. That was the job of a lawyer. So this man, he knew his law. So he comes, this particular lawyer was seeking to test Jesus too. He waited for the right moment, caught Jesus' attention, and asked, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which of the commandments and ordinances of God is the most important? Which is the primary commandment? Which of them is the one commandment that would summarize them all and bring them all together under one common principle? Which is the one commandment that would express the sort of behavior God requires of us? As always, Jesus was profound. The commandment that he said was the chief one was one found in Deuteronomy 6:5. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus answered the lawyer's question skillfully, but then he did something unexpected. The lawyer only asked for the great commandment, but Jesus went further on, past that question, to say, and the second is like it. He quoted another Old Testament command, this time from Leviticus 19:18. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus did several things with this amazing answer. The first one is that he affirmed which commandment out of the commandments of God was the great commandment. But second, he went past the lawyer's question to affirm which of the commandments was the second great commandment. He bound these two great commandments together under a common principle by saying that the second was like the first. And he affirmed that these two commandments and the principle that bound them together serve as the summarization of the whole principle of ethics in the Old Testament scriptures, which he called the law and the prophets. And what was common principle that bound them together and that served as the unifying principle of biblical ethics is the principle of love. Love first for God, measured by the standard of one's whole being, and love second for other people, measured by the standard of the love one has for one's self. If we claim to love God, we will love one another. There are no two ways about it. Paul's words cannot be appreciated or rightly understood in isolation from the first great commandment. But having established that the first commandment to which we owe our obedience of that of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we are now ready to look at Romans 13. We find Paul's instruction that we fulfill the requirements of God's commandments through showing active love toward others. The first point we note is that we are commanded to love others. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Many people have taught from this passage of Scripture, and they've gone on a tangent. They've assumed that you should not get a loan or mortgage. You shouldn't borrow or owe no one anything. We are never such people. Whenever such people say to be in a position of owing something to someone else, I agree with the idea that we are to enter into indebtedness with great caution. We are not to leave debts outstanding, nor are we to borrow money without the full intention of paying it back in a timely manner and in the way that we have agreed. But I believe it will be taking this verse out of context if we are to make it into a prohibition against taking out loans altogether. Paul is not saying that. He had just gotten through giving a detailed explanation in chapter 13 of how, as Christians, are obliged to be subject to our government. He says in verse 7, render therefore to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so Paul's meaning in verse 8 is that we are not to fail to render what is due to anyone we are obligated to. It may be money, it may be respect, it may be obedience, it may be service. But whatever it is, we are to be sure that we keep our moral, ethical, and material obligations paid up. Another way to say this is that we are to keep in the black in all our dealings and relationship with other people. You know, when we look at our bank statements, when it's in the black, you feel good. There's something there. There's something for me. I can think of budgeting. This is what Paul is saying. We are to be in black. Or, with one exception, of course, we are never to consider that we have fulfilled our obligation to love our neighbor. This is not like, I loved Mark Page yesterday. Today, I'll just back off a little bit because I did it yesterday. I used up my love for him. No, this is an ongoing. That is something that the old theologians called debetum immortal and an ending debt. It will never finish. It is the kind of debt in which the more it you pay off, the more of it you realize that you owe. This reminds me of the Zambian government a long time ago. They borrowed $6 billion. The more they paid, the more their interest. In 30 years, we borrowed $6 billion. We were owing $6 billion. but we had paid $12.5 billion. They did their math well. But this is love. It's unending. We continue to love one another. That's the only debt we wake up with, we go to bed with. It's the debt of love. Perhaps this sounds a little corny, but our attitude is to be continually be somewhat like represented on the familiar bumper sticker. I owe, so off to love I go. Always you are owing. Always you are owing. And it should be in our bumper sticker, in our minds, on our hearts, all the time. Love, 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 unending love. So far, many people would agree, even if only a pious sort of way, with Paul's instruction to owe the ongoing debt of love to others. You know, others would say, you have no idea what he did to me. You have no idea what she did to me. You might be right. We have no idea what they did to you. But you owe them love. You owe them love. You always owe them love. But someone might respond by asking, describe the sort of love you are talking about. Put me to this love. What is this love? You know, it's like, you know, the villagers, you know, when somebody asked them, they said, you know, there is, you know, what happened in 2008. You know, there was, the economy went down and, you know, the villagers, they had, and then they asked one villager, they said, you know, what's going on in this world? He says, no, there is this thing which they call the economy, it's just passing by. It went down that way. They didn't know how to describe what it meant. Until we define what love means, we would never know what it is we are supposed to owe to others. And so secondly, we see that love is defined as keeping God's commandments. Several years ago, a professor of social ethics named Joseph Fletcher developed a system of ethics that, according to him, was based on the principle of love. You might have heard of his famous book. It was titled Situation Ethics, The New Morality. And it had a tremendous effect on people during the closing half of the last century. It advocated a system of ethics that many people, including many professing Christians, embraced as their own. And yet, in the end, it advocated a system of ethics that was harmful to people's souls and utterly contrary to God's expressed will. Fletcher, who was a professor of social ethics in an Anglican seminary, taught that when it came to making ethical decisions, the ruling norm of Christian decision is love, nothing else. That final clause, nothing else, is what made Fletcher's ruling norm so dangerous. He taught that the principle of love replaces the principle of God's commandments for the Christian. In other words, he made love and God's commandments into two mutually exclusive principles, with love being the given position of superiority. Furthermore, he taught that if our objective is to show love to someone, then the end justifies the means. In other words, the Ten Commandments may be set aside if they conflict with the greater objective of showing love, the greater good. Fletcher actually believed that in certain cases, murder was allowed. Stealing was allowed. Lying was allowed. Adultery was allowed. Literally, any act could, in the end, be justifiable if it was done in love, whatever that love meant. How you defined love all depended on the situation, and hence the name situation ethics. What Fleischer did then was see love from the defining principles of God's commandments, and then once he replaced God's commandments with love, he was left without any sure way to say what love would look like in the different situations people would find themselves. To merely say it all depended on the situation left the question unanswered. The pursuit of love becomes as uncertain and as relative as if a man had carved a compass on the prow of his rowboat and rowed north with all his might. It wouldn't matter how hard north the man rowed if north was never objectively defined. And it wouldn't matter how loving we felt if love was never objectively defined. God doesn't leave us to drift on the waves of relativism, however he objectively defines love for us by the keeping of his own commandments towards others. He says in Romans 13, 8 to 9, that we are to owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus himself defined love in this way. He told the disciples, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And later he told them, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Apostle John says in 1 John 5, 2-3, he says, by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Are you having a tough time as a husband to love your wife? Love God. Are you having a tough time as a parent to love your kids? Love God. Are you having a tough time, you know, as a wife to love your husband? Love God. That's a magic word. When you love God, you will love your neighbor. You will love your spouse. When you spend time in prayer, praying for your friends and your neighbors, you will love them. But we need to know that God has commanded for us to make sure that we love one another. Someone once said that love towards others is best defined by how I want others to treat me. And how we would want others to treat us is best described by God's commandments. Jesus himself said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. God made people and wisely designed their capacity to have and enjoy relationship with each other. Who better than to define what love is all about? So we know to love, it means to keep God's commandments. We cannot just have love in isolation without the commandments of God. The third one is we fulfill the requirements of God's commandments through active love. Paul says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. God's last sixth commandment keeps us from harming one another. And so when we love one another in the way he defines, that is, through keeping the law toward one another, we do each other no harm. We pay our taxes with joy. Amen. It belongs to Caesar. We love people the way we would want them to love us. We do things, whatever we do them to the honor of our God. Because all we have is his. I want to remind us, in case you have a portfolio and you are thinking I've done well in life, it's not yours. It's his. He has chosen to give it to you because he wants you to operate in love. And when you love, you look at your neighbor. You will not rejoice at your neighbor when they don't have food, when your portfolio is oozing out. You will not rejoice when you find somebody who is in need and you turn a blind eye. When you love God, you will love. In another famous passage, when Paul described someone who truly loves, he described someone who is truly harmless towards others. He said, love suffers long and is kind. Can you suffer so long? Are you kind towards your neighbor? Are you kind to your spouse? Or what comes out for you, there is this bitterness in you. First of all, you flesh out those words before you come back to the word of God. No. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. You know, when you know that God is the one who has given you life, I know we need to lose weight. I know we need to do the right things, but I want you to know whether you have weight, whether you have lost weight, God has given it to you. You can be the thinnest person, and then you die, and the people go, that one was so healthy. What happened? Oh, God gave him life. He gives us life. We rejoice when we lose weight. We rejoice, you know, whatever we are doing, but we need to know that God is at the center of everything. He has given us the strength. He has given us the power. Love thinks no evil. He doesn't think of evil in somebody's life and say, oh, you know what? I wish the wheel fell. No, that's not love. Love says, I pray that they excel. And when they excel, you said, praise the Lord. This is what I was looking for this person. You are excited about others' progress. You are excited about others' health. You are excited about others, whatever they are going through, when it turns out to be good. You are very excited. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. You keep sinning a little bit here and there. And if you love God, you will stop. Love does not rejoice in that. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. And not rejoice in the truth. We have to work on our language. In other words, we have to read the Bible. If we are limited in the vocabulary of Scripture, we are not reading the Bible. And it's very hard to experience the truth and to see the truth. So if you want love to be so big in your life, read the Bible more and more. More and more. Because you rejoice in the truth of what God has done. It believes all things, hopes all things. You know, there is You know, with love, there is always hope. We come from a country when we look at the situation, you go, hopeless. But I've come to learn that there is always hope. No matter what is going on, there is hope. Because if I can see myself in the village, and somebody passed by and say, this chap, hopeless. And today I'm standing in Orange County. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To God be the glory, the love of God. It hopes all things. Endures all things. This is not an easy one to persevere. But that's a mark of someone who loves the Lord. That's a mark of someone who has love in their lives. Love never fails. That passage is not only a beautiful description of the way genuine love does no harm to others, it also a beautiful description of the way love is the keeping of God's commandments towards others as well. There's a story told about the Apostle John. When he was very old, so old and feeble, in fact, that he could no longer walk, he was carried before the assembled believers in church, spread out his hands, and repeated again and again this simple admonition. He said, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. When asked why he kept repeating that same word of exhortation over and over, he said, because there is nothing else. Attend that, and you have enough. Think about it. If genuinely we started from here, we are showing this active love for one another. Not love which looks at the face and say, that one has been good to me. I'll visit them. No, genuine love. Taking time to knowing people. Taking time to pray for them. And Jesus will say to you, you are my disciples. May God help us to keep on paying the ongoing debt of love we owe toward each other and to those outside the community of faith. And may God keep us from making up a definition of love that suits our own selfish interests. Rather, may he help us to love each other through the keeping of his commandments toward one another. I'm grateful that when I was here, I was shown love. And the love you showed me, we are showing it to others. Grace Fellowship Church, keep up loving one another. During holidays when people, you know, are hating each other because someone didn't show up for Thanksgiving, they were supposed to be there, love them anyway. In fact, call them and say, you are supposed to be here and no, you are not here, but we love you in the name of Jesus. So that you don't carry those debts. You go into Christmas and your children don't show up and, you know, with a gift to you, you say, I love you anyway. It's not about the gifts. It's about the gift of Jesus, which is so important. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the way you have continued to show us love. My prayer is that you will help us. In our own way, it's difficult to love. It's difficult to show so much care. We are selective. I pray that you help us to continue to be genuine in our love for each other. Lord, in these times of celebrations, when we remember what you have done for us, we are thankful. We are thankful because of your love. We thank you. Be with us and continue, Lord, loving us. We pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.